I just need to savor this moment because this is epic. I'm sitting here with Pastor Jasper, bro. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? I'm sitting here with
Start from the bottom. Now we're here.
With the man and the legend himself, Pastor Jasper, the world traveler, the nomad. Now, most people know who Pastor Jasper is, but just in case there's a new person who doesn't know who Pastor Jasper is, I'm going to allow you to introduce yourself in a moment by telling us. So I'll give you like a minute to think about it, but just tell us, I want you to tell us about the legend of Pastor Jasper. All right. So that's the question. But for those who are just tuning in, this is a really special podcast series that we're doing. And what we're doing in this podcast series is we are basically reacting to and talking about my new book that I just published. It's titled Hidden. That's the only thing it's titled. There's no subtitle. Nothing. It's just Hidden. That's what it's called. And the whole book is really about the church and about our mission and about things like discipleship and evangelism, particularly in our modern culture, and just exploring the challenges around that. Why are our churches struggling? Why are young people leaving? Why aren't we reaching new generations? What are the issues, man? What's really going on here? And what is it that scripture is calling us to? Yeah, so that's the sort of the general conversation. And there is no script to this, no script whatsoever. Pastor Jasper and I, we're just going to like, we're just going to talk and we're going to see what happens. Right? But without any more introduction, I want to introduce the man of the hour, because I'm extremely excited to have you on the podcast with me, Pastor Jasper. I've been following you on social media for forever. We've been talking for a while. In fact, you were meant to come to Australia one time and mm-hmm. do some filming, and then you broke my heart, bro, because you didn't come. So now I'm sad, but at least I can see you on Zoom and we can chat. Tell us about the legend of Pastor Jasper, bro.
Hey, man, first of all, it's not my fault. Excuse me. It's not my fault. It's the Australian immigration's fault.
We'll blame those guys.
They won't let me in.
They're the worst.
They won't let me in.
Shouldn't say that, because I'm applying. Well, I have my citizenship exam in about a month. So I should say very nice things about all things Australian government until I get my citizenship.
Are you going to give up your American?
Not at this stage anyway.
All right, cool.
Although I have zero plans on ever going back to America. Look, newsflash, my American friends, newsflash. I grew up in America, like, okay, my whole life, you know, different states, you know, Tennessee, New Jersey is where I grew up, Hawaii, I lived there. Guys, I mean, you know, just, I don't ever want to come back. Like, it's so good out here, you guys. You have no idea. I used to think, like, dude, it can't get any better than America. I was wrong. It's so good in Australia. So anyways, I ain't going to bag on my home country. But it's really good out here. And if you're curious as to why, just come and visit. You won't leave either.
I tell you. I think we have this idea of America as this amazing. No, don't get me wrong. I think there are freedoms that I don't enjoy as much, you know, here in the Philippines, but definitely the cost of living, the beauty of beaches and all that stuff. Oh, it's just beautiful out in third world countries.
So hold up. You said there's freedoms you don't enjoy. I thought the Philippines forgive me. I'm very ignorant when it comes to, because I'm American, right? So like, I don't know a lot about other countries, not as much as I should. So is the Philippines a democracy?
Yeah, the Philippines is definitely a democracy, but, you know, we also have the biggest, one of the biggest death rates for journalists.
Whoa. You
know? And I shouldn't be laughing, but, you know, you don't have much. I think we're free. No, we're not North Korea, definitely, but, you know, you can't just, you know, I think if you curse the president in the U.S., you won't get in trouble. You know, here you might have the mob come after you or something. I don't know. So it's not as free as America, definitely, but we're not in prison. Definitely. I'm not going to say, oh, poor Filipinos. I'm not going to say that, you know, but definitely there are freedoms that Americans enjoy, But the comfort here is just the third world comfort is just amazing. The food, hospitality, the beauty that this place has. And don't get me wrong, I think America is beautiful. So, so now I'm not going to see it into politics.
You know what's the one thing I don't miss about America? And I hope my American friends don't think I'm back in America now that I've left, because I actually do love America. But I think the one thing that I really noticed, like a big standout that I really noticed, was at least here in Australia, no one's angry. Like, I felt like in the States, everybody's angry all the time. Like, there's a lot of political polarization, and there's a lot of like, and of course it's here too, but not at the same level. Most Aussies that I know, like, if they have their barbecue and their beer, they're happy, man. They, you know, they're not worried about anything else. Whereas, like, I felt like in the States, everybody's always angry about something, you know, Democrats versus Republicans and this versus that. And it's just like, it's always very sensational and very dramatic. Whereas here it's like, she'll be right. Just chill out, bro. Relax, you know, which has its cons as well. But I appreciate not being surrounded by people who are angry all the time, I suppose. So watch. I'm never going to be allowed back in America after this.
Perth is pretty chill, no?
Perth is very chill.
Such a chill place.
Yeah,
there's this Indian restaurant up in Perth where you just pay whatever. Whatever you feel so. I forgot.
Hold up, bro.
It's an Indian place.
I don't even know about this place and I live here. I've been here for 10 years. What do you mean?
There's a place, my friend Brian brought me to this Indian spot. And then it's run by Indian businessmen, but all these mothers are running it, and you can just pay whatever you think is worth the food.
I need the name of this restaurant.
Yeah, I'll send you the message.
Brian. Send it to me.
I don't know where this is, but it wasn't Perth, if I'm not mistaken.
I would very much enjoy paying $1 for a meal right now.
Since you left.
Yeah. So yeah, bro, let's hook it up, man. I need to know where this place is. Oh, that's awesome.
Anyways, so I think, we went a little too far. I'm sorry. We went from politics to food. So my name is Jasper. I'm from the Philippines. I was raised here, born and raised. And I have a major in theology. So I studied theology for like 5 years. And then worked for a good 5 years or so. I was a pastor for about 2 years. And I was an evangelist for a ministry called Amazing Facts for about 2 years also. So around like 5-ish years, I've been doing evangelism, public evangelism. And then decided to leave pastoral ministry and pursue my passion to do video, to make films around the world, mostly humanitarian. I loved adventure photography. I do that a lot, and it's been traveling for about 52 plus countries, living out of a suitcase. I've been doing that for about good 5 years now, and never turned back since. It's amazing. I loved it, and that's what I've been doing now. I've also been doing church planning. I've been trying, you know, some of them fail. So, but I really believe it's really experimental. You know, you need to really experiment. And so some of it fail. I'm currently doing another church plant where I'm residing, which I'm, you know, I see growing. And one of the reasons why I've agreed to this is because the principles that I've seen you wrote, now we have not met about any of the church plant, whatever. Of course, your church, Story Church podcast really has helped us a lot, but we've never really met or talked. But most of the things you've said here, exactly where we're trying to implement.
Yeah.
And so, of course, there's some things that are, you know, like just blows your mind. But I think there are principles there at the end of the day in every chapter. I'm like, man, we've been doing that. That actually is really crazy. Yeah. So I was talking to a friend and I was like, yo, the book, it's crazy. And so I was thinking it's either from the devil or from the Holy Spirit talking to people right now in different continents, right?
That's when you know you got something good, way. Bro.
Yeah, there's no other way.
Yep.
He's thinking what I'm thinking. And then I asked some of my friends, you know, some of the friends from other places. And these are very principles that we've seen, and they see also. And the way they talked to me, I was like, man, that's in the book. You guys should read the book. It's crazy. Mm. And so I was just, man, it's either from the devil or from the Holy Spirit himself. It's either we're here to destroy the church or we're here to build it back, you know, build to it back, yeah. where it should belong, yep. you know? And so that's why I've agreed to this.
Yeah.
That's awesome. And you know what? That's actually, that's when you know you've got something really beautiful on your hands, because it's one of those things where like, this is either terrible or wonderful, but what it cannot be is meh. Mm. You know what I mean? Like it can't be that, you know, it's one of those yeah. things where it's like, you either love it or you hate it, but there's no like, oh, it was okay. You know? And that's what I love about the biblical vision, that grand, powerful, insane vision that the Bible has about the church, because when you catch a glimpse of it, it's what happened when I caught a glimpse of it. I was like, man, you're either in awe of this or you're terrified of it. But you're not going to sit back and be like, eh, okay, whatever. You know what I mean? Like, you're either in awe or you're terrified. There's no in between. And that's what I aimed to capture in this book. But before we get to that, you mentioned something. You pastored for 5 years and then you moved into film, you know, travel and film. Now that's not all you moved into. So I'm gonna put you on blast for a moment. For those of you who are listening to the podcast and you don't know who Jasper Ivan Iturriaga is, did I say that right?
I mean, I'm more English, Ivan. You're more Ivan. You should
I did
have
the Latino version, bro.
Jasper.
I did the Latino version. That's the version that gets yeah. you a wife, bro. Jasper Ivan yeah. Iturriaga.
Jasper Ivan.
so Jasper, you got Jasper is like he's been on TED. You've done a TED talk. Mm-hmm. You have, which is a big deal, by the way. Like doing a TED talk's not a, you know, that's a big deal. And you've crowdfunded, I think it's 2 schools now yep. in the jungles in the Philippines. Can you tell me, well, tell us just a little bit about like how yeah. in the world did that happen? Like from being a pastor to exiting that to like TED Talks and crowdfunding schools. Yeah. Like what's the story?
So just a little background. When I left pastoral ministry, I did not really leave the ministry itself. I'm still doing the preaching thing. So every single Sabbath, I go to different places around the world. I would do meetings. I'll do revival meetings. I'll do week of prayers and do all these program things, right? So around the world, I do these stuff actively. So I would incorporate sleeping at people's couches in return for preaching. So basically, I would preach for rice. So nice. If you feed me, I'll preach. And on the weekdays, since I have a place to sleep, I would do photos and videos and all that. So I've been traveling around, and then the pandemic came. I couldn't travel to anywhere. So I was stuck in the Philippines for a few months. And then a friend of mine, who's a helicopter pilot, Daniel Louis, he messaged me and said, hey, look, I have a project here. We fly a helicopter. We do it for free for the indigenous people. And the hospital is so far. Like, bro, the hospital can go up to 8 hours hike. And so the hospital is so far that we need to transport people. And so we have this helicopter. And so he asked me, hey, you know, why don't you just come? And I went to the place and I'm supposed to be during this time, I'm supposed to be a pastor in San Diego. Someone called me. I was like, hey, you should be a pastor in San Diego. Come back, pastoral ministry. And I've had this pressure from the Filipino culture, you know, Filipino aunties and uncle, the reason why you're single is you don't have a job. You might be a pastor. So you go find a wife.
Yes.
And so I was like so pressured. And I told Dan, you know, I'm only going to be here for about 4 days. And that 4 days, I fell in love with the work, bro. You know, I was talking to a friend, because during this time, I think this is a very important point. This is very helpful to people. When I was there, I was talking to a friend of mine, Benjamin Lundquist from Oregon Conference. And he said, if you're confused,
familiar with him, I met him briefly for like 0.5 seconds at a conference.
Big buff guy.
Yeah, big buff guy. He's kind of, he has like a life coach vibe, and you know, he hosts a lot of really cool things. Yeah, yeah.
His voice is like God, you know.
Yeah, bro, he's got a cool voice.
One of those, like, he's one of those dubbing boys for So anyways, so he was talking to me and he was like, hey, if you're confused with your calling, you just ask yourself, what breaks your heart? He said, what breaks your heart? Because usually what breaks your heart is what God has called you to do. And so I was asking myself that question. I was like, well, what breaks your heart? Is it just finding a wife? Is it finding financial security? Is it just going back to find a job that breaks your heart? Or is it seeing kids not going to school? And so the kids in the jungles, man, they get married at the age of 14, 12, you know, they're child marriages, child brides. And so they don't have education. School is very far. You can take hours and hours to hike. And so I said, man, you know, what breaks my heart is seeing these kids not go to school. And so I said to my Instagram followers, hey, I have this crazy idea to build a school crowdfunded by Instagram. Would you guys want to be part of it? And so I posted it on Instagram, and in just a matter of 1 year, you raised $100,000.
Wow.
So you were able to build two schools, 100% funded by social media, by Instagram. And so now we are currently helping provide for 5 or 6 schools, jungle schools. All the salaries of the teachers are covered. And we have a sponsor, Child Impact International. Shout out to them. And now my kids are being fed. So all these are now sponsored, and this is all because, and I'll attribute this because of social media. And so that's currently, it's still going. We still want to build more schools, but right now we just want to focus on maintaining schools and making it at least quality than just quantity. So,
that's right. Yeah.
So right now that's what I'm currently doing still actively. So doing Instagram, doing work internationally so I could provide for my kids. I don't say the kids, or it's not like it's a we problem. It's not like a them problem. Mm-hmm. So they're family. And so I always call them my kids, and I have about 300 in the jungle. So I might be single, but I'm not single anymore, bro. Wink, wink.
What?
I might married.
Hold on, bro. We got to back up. Hold on.
Kids.
Jasper's not single anymore. Man, well, for all the single ladies listening who were hoping, I'm sorry, you guys, this is such a, like, you just broke a lot of hearts, bro. Like, it's like that, man. People came on the Story Church podcast and it got their heart broke. So, okay. Hold up. There's two big things happening here. So I'm trying to, like, so the school's amazing. Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to circle back around to this Jasper's not single thing anymore. Cause I wanna sort of extract.
Let's go to your book, bro. Let's get into your book. Let's go to chapter one.
It's in chapter one of the new book, guys.
Mystery.
There's a wedding invitation in the back. Okay, I don't wanna go too far. So jungle schools, bro. Like, that's insane. I mean, when a lot of us think about having an impact for the kingdom, and I imagine it's the same with you, you don't generally think of doing something so radical. Mm. You know, like 6 schools in the jungles, supporting these kids, changing the, because what you're literally doing, I'll tell you what you're literally doing, right? What you're literally doing is the work of social justice.
Yeah.
Because the thing that separates social justice from just charity is you're actually changing the conditions that lead to, for example, the child marriages, right? If there's a lack of education, if there's no future for these kids, then that puts them down this one path trajectory toward these terrible things. And so what you've done by building these schools is you're literally changing the environment that leads to that. So these kids have a different future. Like, that's massive, bro. That's, I don't even know what question I want to ask on the other side of that, because I'm just like, I'm in awe. but that's huge.
I think this is where the situation with the church comes in. That has really, one of the reasons why the way I see church has been challenged is when I saw the situation in the jungles. I realized that most of the time we are in the church. We are of the church. We are, but we're not really with the church.
Mm.
So, and I realized that we sometimes are in the community or the community, but we're never with the community.
Mm.
And so whenever we always detach ourselves as people, as missionaries or God's people, to the situation. And so we always say, oh, they have drug problems or they have early marriage problems. And when I went there, I realized that, look, it's not just their problem, it's my problem, right? It's a we kind of situation. And so we've always tried to detach ourselves from that situation. And so when I saw that, and I said, man, yes, if you're in the community or for the community, the automatic response to this is, oh, I think they need food. Oh, I think they need clothes, which is true. They probably need clothes and shoes. But if you live with the community,
come on, bro.
Because I realized that I was just, I've seen this surface level, but I've lived with the locals for about 7 months.
Mm-hmm.
I hear their stories. They're no longer just statistics, a picture anymore. I lived with them. I've tried to interact with them every single day. So their problem becomes my problem. And that's where mission becomes missional or personal. And because I've lived with locals, I've seen that problem. And I've realized their problem is not food. Their problem is not because they need clothes. Their problem is they don't have education.
Yeah.
They want to go to school and they want to change this whole community by bringing education there. You know, a classic thing that I would have done as a pastor about 4 or 5 years ago is I think they need book. I think they need an evangelist campaign in this area or a health talk.
Mm.
But that's what people say if they don't know people.
Mm.
Oh, let's just go deliver books to people. I realize that's what people do when they haven't interacted with people. It's a blanket response. And so my stay in the jungle school has helped me. That wilderness experience in the jungles of Palawan has taught me that, yo, I need to change the way I do church.
Yeah.
And the way I handle church as a church leader.
Yeah, that's powerful, man. And you know,
I don't want to get ahead of you, but yeah.
No. That's awesome, man. That reminds me of a friend of mine who I talked to probably about a year ago, and he was in rehab. He had really bad drug addiction. He was in rehab and I had given him a call one day and he's like, oh, I had these ladies from the local church come to bring me some food. And he felt really good. He was like, oh, that's so kind of them. You know, that's really awesome. So they bring him some food. And then with the food, they brought him a bag with like 5 different books. The Great Controversy and, Steps you know, End Time Events, like all these 5 different books. And then they left. They didn't hang out with him. They didn't chat with him. They didn't talk. They just food books and they left. And he's not a Christian, by the way. So he actually says to me, he's like, man, I feel like a project. Mm. Like I thought they were coming to feed me out of the kindness of their heart and to spend some time with me. I'm here. I'm alone. I don't have anybody. You know, I'm trying to rebuild my life. And the food was like this nice gesture, but it was just sort of like the thing to soften the blow of, here's all these books we want you to read so you can become one of us. And now we wash our hands because our job's done. They never came back. They never checked in on him, you know? And he was just like, man, I feel like a project. And I hear that's what you're saying. It's like, we approach the community like you're our project. We are going to do things to you, but we're not going to do life with you. And that's the shift that you made. Whereas like, I'm actually with these people. For real, bro, like that phrase right there is like, that's fire. Their problem became my problem. Mm. That's fire, bro. That's
yeah, it's true. Like I tell you, they have free medical evacs. They have a helicopter would come and pick them up. Yeah, it's crazy. And regardless of their response, even if they want to be with us or not.
Yeah.
You know, they want to be part of us or not. You're still our family.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
your membership belief system is not a prerequisite. Like, we love you regardless. You know, if you, these people are pagans, that means they worship anything. They're animist.
Yeah.
And one time, I'll tell you a true story. This is when we do our enrollment season, and people come, and some of them are writing for their kids. And the part of the enrollment system is you need to fill up a form, and then your name and all age and all that, address. And one of it is you're signing up. It says religion. What is your religion? And a group of fathers came up to me. I tell you, bro, they come up to me and said, "What is this?" And say, "Oh, what is your religion? What do you believe?" I said, "I don't know, you know." And then the father says, "What about you, Brother Jasper? What do you believe?" I said, "Oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." And he's like, "Oh, okay. We'll write that too." I said, No. You can pick whatever. You don't have to be like following me." He said, No. We want that. They were telling me they want to be like, you know why? It was not because of the doctrines I introduced to them, but because they feel seen, they feel heard, they feel figured in. Thus, they want to be part of what I believe. It's like, wait, that's what your belief? That's what you believe? That's cost you to be kind and loving to us? We want that too.
Wow.
And so all of these guys were Seventh-day Adventists long before they even had Bible studies and baptism.
Yeah.
And I might get in trouble by saying that, but look, the church for them is not, or us as a people who help them, they see us as a place of refuge.
Hey guys, it's Pastor Marcus here. Sorry for the interruption, but there's a few things I really, really want to tell you about, and then we'll get back to our episode. So the first one is this. If you haven't been to thestorychurchproject.com yet, you've got to get there. There's a lot of cool things, a lot of cool resources designed to empower missional living in the Adventist movement. And I really want to encourage you to go check it out. There's online schools, there's an ebook that you can subscribe for free. And most importantly, as you already know, since you're listening to this podcast series, there is a new book titled Hidden. This new book is available as an ebook, as an Amazon print, Amazon Kindle, and you can also order bulk copies from Ingram Spark. All of the details are on the website. And that's not the only thing. There's a whole lot more, including an app that you can download to your phone where I teach scripture book by book, theme by theme, with the goal of sharing its message in a way that is relevant to our generation. So if you've been looking for a way to get to know scripture so that you can share it with depth and relevance in our modern age, you want to get your hands on this app. It's available for both Apple and Android. Finally, I've just opened up a coaching and consultation service. So if you're a pastor, a conference leader, or a volunteer who's passionate about mission in post-church culture, and you need some coaching, or you have a team that you would like me to consult with, you can actually book me in on that same website, thestorychurchproject.com. Here's the thing, you guys, my vision is really simple. I want to see our movement reclaim its missional effectiveness and its voice in the world. Together, we can nurture an Adventism redesigned for mission. So head over to the website as soon as you can. I look forward to seeing you there.
And I want, that has always been my dream. I want my church to be like that.
Yeah.
When people see me and my church and my community, I want the automatic response to be, wow, these people are safe.
Yeah.
I want that. And that really has changed the way I view. When I was in Ukraine, the same thing, bro. We were rescuing all these Ukrainians that's coming out of the border. We have this bus, this the Adventist bus. And so the people would come up, and since the first bus was sent to Germany for the refugees, we took care of them. We took care of them. There's families. They were not sent to a refugee center. But 70 Adventist homes opened their house and adopted refugees. They have free food. They have free transport. Everything you were taken care of. And so they were texting their families, when you go out, find the Adventist bus.
Wow.
Because they take care of you. They'll hug you. They'll send you to school and all this. You know, unlike, you know, shout out to other organizations. I'm not going to say it. But unlike them, they send you to refugee centers. But the Adventists, they send you your families. Mm. They'll take care of you. And I want that as the representation of my church.
Yes.
I realized, I was like, man, I want a church like that. And this shift the whole thing. You know, when there's war, I want the people to see that we're the first responders. When there's child marriage, I want my church to be the first there. You know, it's I want to be the world changers, not because we're preaching a different message than the world, though it's important that we do have a message, right? Mm. But I think it's more important that our church is a refuge for people who are needing help.
Yeah, absolutely, bro. Ah, I love that. Your dream that our church would be a refuge for people. I asked that question recently. You know, what do you dream? I had a little competition on Facebook for someone to win a free copy of the new book. And that was the question, is like, you know, what is your dream for the church? A lot of people were sharing their dreams for the church. And I love what you've just articulated, that it would be a refuge, man, you know, I absolutely love that. And I think, you know, it's incredible, because I've been a pastor for 10 years, like a employed pastor for 10 years.
How old are you?
How old am I? How old do you think I am?
Yeah. 33.
That's it, bro. Right on the money, man. Right on the money. I'm
really?
33. I'll be 33. I'll be on my fifth anniversary of being 33 this year, because I turned 38.
Wow. You have some Asian in you. You look so young.
Bro, is that Sevi diet, bro. You gotta love that Adventist diet, man. It keeps you fly. No, I'm just kidding. I think I got good Latino genes. But if the Zoom camera as well, because it's not like the greatest type of camera there is, it doesn't pick up all the white hairs. It just, like, everything turns black. So, you know, it doesn't have that capacity, unfortunately. Or maybe it's fortunate, who knows? But what was I saying? I forgot. This is what I was saying. You know, pastor for 10 years. Before that, I did lay ministry for 10 years. You know, I was music ministry, youth ministry, itinerant preacher, you know, lots of different things. And the thing is, in almost all of that time, anyone I spoke to, when you ask them, what is your dream for the church? Generally speaking, you get things like community, connection, you know, incarnation, you know, like, maybe they don't use that word, but like intimacy with our neighbors, you know, like all those beautiful things. Like I hear it a lot. I heard it all the time. Even in the last 10 years of pastoring, there's always like the odd person who's like not interested in that. And they're just toxic personalities. Right. But for the most part, people really, that's what they crave. That's what they long for. So my question is, why doesn't it happen then? You know, it's like, if we have this collective longing for the church to be this beautiful thing, this refuge, this place of community, of connection, of belonging, of healing, of restoration, a house of prayer, you know, all of these things, kind of like when Jesus, you know, when he flipped the tables at the temple, the story ends by saying the blind and the lame came in and he ministered to them and he healed them, right? Why did they come in at the end after he cleared the temple? Because they weren't allowed in before. They were excluded by the elites who had taken possession of that temple. And so when Jesus got rid of those unsafe people, now the marginalized come into the temple, right? Now they are welcomed in. They experience healing. And I'm like, that's what the church is meant to be, right? It's that home for the marginalized, for the oppressed, for the ignored, for the unseen. And I think most of us get that, but then it just never actually happens. And I want to talk about why, which is I think one of the main points that I talk about in the book Hidden. So let's piece that together little by little, because the book has, how many chapters does it have, bro? I don't even know how many chapters my own book has. I think it has 13. 13 chapters, an epilogue, and 3 appendices. Although you may not have the absolute final manuscript. I think you only have 2 appendices, but the final one has 3. By the way, you're muted, just so you know. So let's talk about it, because that's the reason why I wrote this book, man. I wrote this book because after 10 years of pastoring, I realized, here's the thing. All right, I'm going to put it out there. There's 2 things in my experience as a pastor. There's 2 reasons why we never fully become the church we dream of. One of them is bad theology. Right? Bad theology about the church. That's one of them, which I talk about a lot in this book. And the other one, which is the sort of the child of bad theology, is bad systems. Now, let me comment on that for a moment. And then I'd like to maybe just look at, okay, you know, like, let's explore what each chapter says and just, you know, have a conversation on it. But here's what I mean by bad systems. And I talk about this later on in the book. Ever since I was a kid, I have heard the church say the same thing. And by the church in this particular context, I mean the leaders, you know, conference, general conference, et cetera. I've heard them say the same thing since I was a kid. And it's basically always revolves around this: revival and reformation. We need revival and reformation, right? And the onus is always on the member to have revival and reformation. And the idea is, if we have revival and reformation in our individual lives, that will transfer to the life of the church, and then the church will be this powerful force on the earth. And we've been barking up that tree for a really long time. And we
a little
have
too long.
So many revival and reformation resources, bro. Like, there's so many books, there's so many DVDs, you know, podcasts, YouTube videos, sermons, you know, devotionals, like everything you could think of, man. We even have bookmarks and little cards that you can pull out with Bible verses on them every morning, little Bible promise. I mean, like, literally
we have 7-7 prayers.
Yeah, bro. Like, we are drowning in resources, yeah. And nothing changes. Right. And here's the thing. Here's the challenge. I had a board meeting after COVID. Well, actually, it was around the time of COVID with the church that I was working in. And I said to them, you know, we need to focus less on running a program every weekend, which clearly, as soon as COVID came, all that ended. And because all that ended, discipleship, evangelism, mission, it all stopped, you know? And so I said to them, if we want to have a church that's able to fulfill its mission, even in the midst of chaos, social chaos, like we just experienced, we need a different approach. We need a different model. And people, you know, disagreed. And of course they did. And and so the main thing I was saying was we need to develop a missional approach to being the church, as opposed to an attractional approach. The attractional is like, we run this really good program every weekend, you should come. Right? That's the attractional. The missional is, we're going to you, right? So one guy in the meeting says, oh, well, here's the thing. I think before we do anything to do with mission, we need to get ourselves right first. Right? We need to do inreach first, because without that inreach, we can't do the outreach. And everyone in the meeting was like, yeah, yeah, you're right. He's right. You know, and I'm sitting there sweating and trying not to like lose my cool.
can I add to that?
Sure.
They always say, before you give the oxygen to the other person, you need to put the oxygen first. Yes. Remember in the airline? That's what they always say. I hear this in board meetings a lot.
Absolutely, man. And here's the thing. That's true. That's 100% true. You can't give what you don't have. But here's the challenge, and here's the challenge that I mentioned in the meeting. I said, all right, look, if every single church in this city is on fire for God, everyone, I mean, like, they're just like changing the world, right? They're impacting lives for the kingdom of God. And our church is the only one that's not doing it. Then I agree with you. Something's wrong with us. We need revival. We need to spend some time on inReach, right? But what happens when every single church in the city is struggling with the same issues? And it's not even every single church in the city, every single church in the country. Wait a minute. It's not even every single church in the country. It's every single church in the world. Now, I know what someone's going to say. My church isn't struggling. Okay, like, there's always exceptions, all right? Relax, you know, take it easy. There's a few exceptions here and there. And I've been to some churches that are amazing, right? But for the most part, across the globe, all of our churches are struggling with the same missional ineffectiveness. And I said, okay, so we have, like, every church in the globe is struggling with their missional effectiveness. Almost every single one, right? With very, very, very rare exceptions. And then on top of that, you add the fact that we have been doing inReach for, like, as long as I've been alive, which is almost 40 years, and definitely way before then, we've been doing this stuff. And nothing's changed. And so I said,
some guys have already died.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I said to the meeting, I said, at some point, we have to be willing to consider that our problem isn't just individual. We don't just need individual revival. We don't just need individual reformation. At some point, we have to contend with the fact that we have a systemic problem. There's something about the system that feeds this condition. Because when you have people all across the globe dealing with the same issue, That's not an individual problem, man. That's a systemic problem. And I've seen it over and over and over again in my years as a pastor. Someone does have a revival moment. Someone does have a reformation experience, and they get on fire for the kingdom. And you know what happens when they come back to church with all that fire? There's nothing for them to do, because the program's going to run the way it's supposed to run. And we don't really need your help. We don't really need your what you're offering. You know, we've got our nominating committee team for the year. Everything's set, man. Just sit down, just enjoy the show. And if we do get you to serve, it's usually things that you're not gifted in, things that you're not passionate about, things that God's not calling you to. It's things that we need according to our template. And with that system in play, this is my contention, with that system in play, we're never going to see true revival and reformation. So long as we keep telling people that the problem is an individual problem, and we want people to revive and reform their individual lives, but we're unwilling to revive and reform our systems, we're not going to see any change. And that's one of my main points in this book. It's like, we need to, yes, we need individual revival and reformation, but we need systemic revival and reformation. We need a new way of being the church that fuels innovation, creativity, mission, discipleship, that a new way of being the church that channels the raw power of the Spirit into our cities so that we can make a difference rather than what we currently have. Now, I jumped way far ahead because that's like later on in the book, but, you know, I couldn't help it, bro. I just felt the inspiration. I was like, just throw it in, bro.
I want to add something, but I think we're getting ahead of ourselves.
Nah, add it, bro. Who cares, man? Add it. Just throw it in, bro.
Okay, sure.
This is anarchy, man.
If I could say, then, you know, one of the reasons why I left the pastoral ministry was exactly that. I have a talent that I wanted to utilize for God's work. But no, I'm not against the system at all. If I was supported by the church itself with the talents that God has given me during this time. Now, during this time, the only reference point of media ministry is probably Hope Channel, or Hope Channel is not really that big, maybe Amazing Facts, but there's no reference point to how it looks like. But because I have a vision, some of the church members would literally tell me, you should not be holding a camera, you should be staying in a pulpit. Literally, that kind of mindset. And so I have to literally choose between a pulpit or my camera. And I was like, you know what? Forget about the pulpit. I'm willing to forget about a pulpit. I wanted to do what makes me feel alive.
Mm.
And that's very important to understand, that you want to know your calling. And this is not the only criteria. Of course, you need to consider a lot of things, like the word of God, Holy Spirit working. But what makes you feel alive as a person? I think God has given you that. Yeah. And so this holding a camera is like my Thor's hammer. It's like, ooh,
yeah.
You know, give it to me, you know? And so that was my calling. But then the system is designed to not give you the opportunity to thrive using your talent that is outside the order of what church looks like. Oh, it's not Sabbath school lesson? Then we should not be doing that. Oh, it's not discussing a topic about a doctrine? Then we should not be doing that. And that's what you were saying. I think we as a church become spiritual firefighters for people on fire. And you know, if you're telling me that there are people that are not on fire for God at church, I've seen a lot who's willing to be deployed, but the system is not letting them do it. And you know, we might be getting trouble, but that's just the reality. If I stayed being a pastor, I would have not been able to build schools. Because the system is designed for me not to build schools.
Yeah.
I'm willing to die in this hill. The system is not willing to give me the opportunity to build schools.
Yeah.
And that's just the reality. I wouldn't be able to reach people on social media, do all these things that I'm doing, reaching unchurched people. But if the church is willing to do that, then I'm pretty sure. I have so many of my friends who works for Apple, who are artists for Apple. And Apple is utilizing them. Why are Apple utilizing them? Because they're talented. They see their worth. And yet the church is so designed currently, and I'm not generalizing. And shout out, you know, I have friends from Portland, Oregon that is supportive. Like, I love the way they do the system for their creatives. But not all, you know, sadly, you see the system is just designed to shun talent. It's designed to shun people who wants to do things differently.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, I'm blessed in the sense that, because I'm a pastor in Australia, and well, I was. I'm not an employed pastor anymore. I can talk about that a little bit later. But my reason's a little bit different for yours, because here in Australia, actually, really, really supportive leaders when it comes to innovative and creative things. So when I started the missional church plant, the R3 network, the AUC supported that. They backed that up financially. The Western Australia Conference supported it as well. They backed it up, and they've backed me up every step of the way. Even now, as a volunteer pastor working with the network, we still have a really good working relationship, and they're really, really excited about the things that are happening in the R3 network. But one of the things that I recognized from talking with pastors all over the world, I talked to pastors all over the world, Europe, Asia, the States, you know, Central America, South America, the Latin world, is that what I've experienced here is very rare, right? It is rare. It's really, really hard in most places. Like Australia, I think because Aussies are generally like very mellow and they like to stick it to the man too. So I think that kind of translates even into the church leadership. And I always had support, you know. I ended up resigning for different reasons. And like I said, I can talk about that some more later, but it wasn't because, oh, I can't plant the church because the church won't let me. It was, they actually did. But I recognized from talking with pastors all over the place, like, that's not actually normal. You know, like, it's much harder depending on where you are in the world to do anything different, to do anything innovative, anything creative or unique. And even if we were to say, and here's kind of where my focus is, right? Because even if we were to say, hey, let's suppose every conference in the world was supportive, right? Let's suppose every single conference was like innovation, creativity. Yeah, we celebrate it, you know, like Apple and you know, these big companies. The fact of the matter is, and this is where I focus in the book, is even if the conferences did that, the local churches don't. And there's a huge disconnect, right? There's a huge disconnect because I saw a lot of creativity and passion in conference that I didn't see in the local churches. I saw a lot of desire to lean forward when the local churches were trying to lean backward. There was almost like two different organizations under the same umbrella, right? And in this book, I don't talk too much about sort of the global system because that's another conversation for someone who's smarter than me. But I talk about the local church system. The local church system, how our local churches function, how they're structured to operate. It like you said, it's like firefighters for people on fire. It douses fire. It doesn't fuel, it doesn't fan the flame, it puts it out. And so the question then is for me, is what does the way forward look like? Because I'm an existentialist at heart, bro. Like for me, I don't try and get too hung up on theory and philosophy because I'm an existentialist. And what that means for those who don't know what existentialism is existentialism is it's a philosophical school of thought that wrestles with questions like, why am I here? And what am I supposed to do with being here? An existentialist doesn't really, really care about, does God exist? You know, how was life created? Those aren't really the questions they care about. What they care about is, I'm here. Now, what do I do? You know, like that's what they really care about. And so I'm an existentialist at heart. So when I look at the church, I'm like, okay, I see the issues. I see the problems. Now, what do we do, man? What do we do? How do we move forward? How do we create something better? And that's really what the book Hidden is about. But rather than just like give my opinions, I just went back to scripture and I was like, what's the story that the Bible tells? And when we catch a glimpse of that story and it realigns our theology, because remember I said it's system and theology, both wonky. If we can get our theology aligned to where God's heart is for the church, then the systems will follow because we will then have to design systems that amplify the theology. And that's exactly what we're doing right now. We have bad theology and we have systems that amplify that theology. But if we have a healthy theology, we can design new systems that amplify that and finally move us in a direction, like you said, where we become a refuge for people, where there's connection and community and relevance and real discipleship, real mission taking place. So let's do it like this, because we've jumped in a few directions here into like chapter 8, chapter 4, chapter 3. So let's try and like pull back and maybe just go step by step with the story that the book unfolds from chapter 1 onwards. Does that sound fair?
Yeah, that sounds good. You know, we're all over the place.
We're all over the place, bro.
We talked about the pastoral system and all that. I was like,
telling you guys, right, I told you guys, those of you who are listening to this podcast, there is no script, man. This is just all over the place. You know what the thing is, though? For real. If you want the smooth, clean, step by step, like you got to get the book. You know, you got to get the yeah. Podcast isn't a replacement for the book. Get the book. You know, just buy it. It's you'll like it. Anyways, that's my advertisement for this.
We end up having frustrations being creatives at church.
Yeah.
That's not, by the way, there's some parts of it there, but that's not where the book lands.
Yeah, that's right. let's talk about where the book begins and ends.
Let's go to the book.
Really what I'm doing by saying that is I'm saying like, let's get into the heart of scripture. Cause that's what it's about, right? It's about the heart of scripture, the heart of God in scripture.
And I wanted to say that the problem that many of us here, especially creatives in the Philippines, the answer here actually lies here in the book. I think you've answered some of these questions we have, because when I was sharing about my experience, I was not actually talking about the conference, because you know I was working for a church. I'm referring to a church, and so part of it, actually, you were talking about gifts, you know, and just engaging people. Yeah. And I really agree that one of the reasons why, even in the sides of creatives, the reasons why we have creatives leaving the church, we talked about this. And I think this is also one of the reasons why, you know, I was struck by this book, because I have so many creative friends who are so confused, like, how in the world do we get utilized at church, you know? And I think we're going to talk about this. But I think it's very important to just dive into it, because we're going to go everywhere.
Yeah, that's right.